Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? The heathen are the nations, mentioned 175 times in the book of Psalms. Why are the nations raging? You have a television, you see that. The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, the nations, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, O therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." We have this interesting psalm, I think, so applicable today. We look at what's going on with terrorism. We look at what's going on in the world. We hear decisions being made in the courts. We hear a circuit judge in California decide that the Declaration of Independence is not constitutional because it says one nation under God. We see all of these things going on. Sometimes when that's happening, we think, "Lord, where are you? Or, you know, are you in control of all of this? Are you working? Are you constraining? Are you in charge, Lord? How can you, if you're sovereign, allow all of these things to be taking place?" And Psalm 2 addresses that. Psalm 2 speaks to that issue, and I believe it speaks to our day. We have to listen. There are four voices that we hear in this psalm, and that makes it interesting. Verses 1 to 3, we hear the voice of the nations. And it's a voice of defiance, and it's a voice of rebellion. We hear the voice of the unsaved world. Beginning in verse 4 and verses 4 to 6, we hear the voice of God the Father. And it's a voice of derision. He's holding them in, you know, with scorn. Verses 7 to 9, we hear the voice of the Son. "I'll tell you the decree my Father's made. This day have I begotten thee. You're my Son." We hear the voice of the Son. And then verses 10 to 12, we hear the voice of the Spirit, instructing in regards to the things that have been said. It's interesting. And you could hear those speaking from different directions as you read through it. You might wonder, what is this? Well, it's four voices. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." We hear the voice of the nations. Why, the question is asked. Why are they doing this? Why are they raging? Why this churning? Why this anger? Why these things taking place? It's the kings of the earth, it says. And then it says rulers, which is often a word for religious leaders. That's an interesting idea. In Acts chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. I'll read this to you because it tells us something interesting about this picture. The apostles, after they've been threatened and released, it says, "Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?'" So we're told in the book of Acts, chapter 4, that David is the author of Psalm 2. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So against the Lord, against his anointed, is speaking of Jesus, it tells us. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, the religious leaders, were gathered together to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel had determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled. That's a fresh new filling. It's not the filling they had earlier. This is a refill. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. It tells us in Acts chapter 4 that the apostles are gathered with the church, and they're saying, Lord, you knew this was going to happen. You knew the heathen would rage. You knew that the kings would gather themselves and the religious rulers would take counsel together against you and against your son Jesus Christ, because you said it over 1,000 years before this. 700, whatever it was, 800 years, you said it, Lord. You knew this was going to happen. We stand in the same place. We look at what's happening in the world, because this psalm will have a larger fulfillment in our day. Now, ultimately, certainly in the Battle of Armageddon, when all of the nations of the world gather together and, you know, they shake their fists at the sky, they curse God to do battle insanely, ultimately, against Jesus Christ coming through the heavens on a white horse with his vesture dipped in blood, King of kings, Lord of lords. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine a vain, an empty thing? Why do they set themselves in power, the kings and the rulers gather themselves against you, Lord, and against your Christ, the Messiah? Why do they do that? Isn't it interesting? You have the New Testament church in the face of a totalitarian government under Caesar. They're not saying, Lord, remove the government, remove the rulers. They're saying, Lord, give us boldness. Be gracious to us, Lord. Let us be effective in the environment that we're in. You know, I think so much of the time today we're saying, oh, this needs to change. Oh, I need to see the city councilman. You need to see this. I need to see the senator. I need to see the congressman. Oh, we need this. We need Christians in Washington. We need this, you know. And look, I'm thankful for the right that we have to speak and to vote. People have died and shed their blood for the freedoms we have in this nation, and that's sacred. And I think we should do the best we can and exercise the freedoms that we have. But if that's all we do, if the only change we see is through legislation and through the ballot box, then we have not accomplished anything that will stand in eternity. They said, Lord, grant under this system of kings and religious leaders that are kicking and railing against the truth, grant us boldness. And it says the place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and Rome is gone and the church is still here. If all we do is accomplish something in Washington, we haven't accomplished anything. There's something that has to be accomplished here. There's something that has to be accomplished in my heart and in your heart and in this community and in this city where God has planted us. The heathen are raging. They're kicking. Why? Let us cast their cords away. Let us, it says, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. What's it talking about? This is why they're raging. This is what's behind everything. They want to break this restraint. They want to cast off these things. His rule, his morality, the Ten Commandments, the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is immutable, he never changes, the fact that the Bible teaches that man will one day be accountable and stand before God, the fact that the Bible teaches that man is sinful. They're kicking against that and screaming against that. And because man is sinful, there has to be atonement. That's what the Bible teaches. The death of an innocent substitute, because man, whether he meditates on his navel or climbs to a crucifix on his knees, there isn't anything that man can do that will ever touch or produce the necessary change so that a man who's a sinner can stand before a holy God. Because man is sinful. God has a plan of atonement and of repentance. And you and I are saying we believe there is one name given among men whereby we must be saved, at the name of Jesus. And the nations are kicking against that. Islam is kicking against that. A Jewish Messiah. And us saying there's one way. The world is kicking against that. You know, it's interesting if you've read through Time Magazine's new article here, The Bible, The Apocalypse, Why Americans Are Reading and Talking About the End of the World. It's an interesting article. They did a good job on some of this, which is interesting for Time Magazine on some of these things. They even give you a glossary in here. It's interesting. So you can, for the uninitiated, there's a glossary. You can hear the word Antichrist, tells you what that means. Apocalypse tells you what that means. Armageddon tells you what that means. The end times, there's a definition. The final judgment defines that. The millennium defines that. The rapture defines that. Revelation defines that. Tribulation defines that. There's actually a glossary here. It's interesting. It says 36% of all Americans believe the Bible is the Word of God and is to be taken literally. I don't know if that shows up statistically in our crime rate. 59% believe the prophecies in the book of Revelation will come true. It shows some lady sitting out in the field with a blanket over her head as representative of you and I who believe those things. What, you don't like blankets? 35% of Americans say they are paying closer attention to news events and how they relate to the coming of the end of the world since the terrorist attack of September 11th. 36% of those polled who support Israel say they do so because they believe in biblical prophecy the Jews must control Israel before Christ will come again. 17% of all Americans believe the end of the world will happen in their lifetime. Interesting as you read through, but you know, with time, with periodicals, you have to read what it says and read behind what it says. Because they're also saying people are making a lot of money. Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins, you know, the movie. There's a lot of money being made on this end time stuff. They're also saying that you and I are fundamental Zionists, evangelical Zionists. And that's a problem in government. But if you read closely, what they're saying is ultimately we're going to muddle up foreign affairs. Because we're pro-Israel, if we believe that. And that's going to mess up everything for everybody else, because we're also fundamentalists, we're also extremists, and we have our belief system, and that's going to meddle with, you know, sane political ends. You know, it's saying something behind that. It's kicking against the Lord and against His anointed. It happens subtly. It happens violently. It's happening. Now, verse 4 tells us God the Father is responsible to all of this. The Lord, it says, sits on His throne in the heavens. He laughs. Not humor. Doesn't find it funny. This is a laugh of scorn. He holds them in derision. I mean, God has watched Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Artaxerxes, Cyrus the Persian, Caesar Nero, Charlemagne, Hitler, Marx, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, presidents, prime ministers, dictators, rulers, tyrants. Raises up one over a nation and takes one down, says in Daniel. God's not in heaven seeking an analyst. He doesn't need a mood ring. He's not getting ulcers. It says He sits in the heaven and He laughs in scorn. He's deriding. You know, the Bible says that he laid out the heavens with the span of His hand. So in His hand is this tiny little unrecognizable, unless you have a microscope, speck called earth. And then on earth are even these smaller specks, these little noisy specks, kicking against the Lord and His anointed. We can't have one nation under God. It says He in heaven, He laughs. Here we are, Christians. We're worrying. We're getting ulcers. No, he's telling us, no. We're going to destroy Israel. We're going to drive the Jews into the sea. We're going to make it illegal to preach the gospel. The Lord holds them in derision. He laughs them to scorn. That's what it says. He one day will speak unto them in his wrath and vex, terrify them in his sore displeasure. That's going to happen. He's waiting. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's what the Bible teaches. The Lord is long-suffering, hoping that all men will come to repentance. But there is coming the day when he will finally speak. God measures time morally. It isn't measured by the clock or the calendar the way we measure it. And there comes a time when God looks at a situation and says, this is so corrupt, there's no longer anything redemptive in it. And then he moves. And he's going to speak in his sore displeasure. When he speaks, the world will shake. And he's saying, I have already set my king on my holy hill, Zion. Not will set, have set. That Christ has already set. He's already established his king. The world's down here screaming, all this noise coming out of this little ball of dirt, and he's going, already, the thing's already set. The king's already on the throne. Not he will be, he is. It says that Paul said he must reign until all things are put under his feet. He's already reigning. Yes, we've seen him in roles. He's prophet, priest, and king. We've seen him mainly as a prophet here on earth as we observed his ministry, but at the same time he was priest and king. He's at the right hand of the Father now making intercession for the saints, functioning mainly as a priest on our behalf, but he's also prophet and king. One day he's coming to set up his throne upon the earth, and he'll be visibly and practically related to us, functioning very clearly as king, but he's also king today. And God said, I've already set my king. This thing is already established. Benjamin Warfield, an old Presbyterian theologian, once was asked by a woman when he was talking about this. She said, sir, do you mean to tell me that you believe that everything that is going to be is going to be? And he said, ma'am, would you have me believe that what's going to be is not going to be? That's just free. I threw that in there. You can think about that for a while. I kind of like that. I can imagine her scratching her head there. He's already established his king. Already placed his king there. I'm glad of that. That God already has a government. That he doesn't let me have my own way. You know, the worst thing he could do to us would be to let us have our own way. Romans chapter 1 tells about those who he has given over to their own way. But as a gracious, loving father, he's already established a government. And as his children, he chastens us, he directs us, he cares for us. He laughs and holds the nations in derision. We're looking at the world, we're hearing about more terrorism, all of this stuff going on. What it's saying to us is we shouldn't be, you need to get saved. It's wonderful. God's on the throne and he's really powerful and all, but we're worried about terrorism. We shouldn't be groveling and getting ulcers. And it says we should be ready to give an answer to every man in regards to the hope that we have in Christ. Yes, the world is raging. You can see it on your television. And yes, that does cross our lives sometimes and it's painful. But there is the will of God which is already established. And his king is reigning and will reign age after age after age. Jesus says in verse 7, the Son speaks, tells us about the decree. I'll declare the decree. Let me tell you what's been decreed in regards to me. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Satan had said, bow down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. They're given to me, and whomsoever I'll give them to. Now, here's God the Father saying to the Son, now you ask of me. I'll give you the nations of the world for your inheritance. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's an interesting text because Acts chapter 13 defines that text for us in a way that we wouldn't expect it. This day have I begotten thee. Many of us would think of the virgin birth. Acts 13 verse 33 says this, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And it's speaking in regards to the resurrection. This day, he's the first begotten from among the dead. We're told that. What it's saying to verses 1 and 3, here's the nations kicking and raging against the Lord and the Lord is Lord. He says, you can't kill him. He's raised, incorruptible. This day have I begotten thee. There's a decree. And you will reign forever and ever. All authority in heaven and earth are given unto him. And he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. He's going to be like one breaking a pottery in pieces, a potter's vessel with a rod of iron. Ever done that? You know what that's like. You ever get a couple of big clay pots and just take a big piece of iron rebar and just smash those things up, break them up pieces? Did you ever do that? I didn't either. I just want to know if anybody hears. I've wanted to do it since I've been reading this week, but sounds like fun, doesn't it? The pharaohs, some of the ancient kings, before they went to battle, would take huge clay pots and write the names of the nations that had defied them or were trying to rebel or that they were going to go to war against. And then the pharaoh, the king, would take a rod of iron and would smash them to pieces, symbolic of the fact that they were going out to subdue those who were rebelling against them. Ask of me, I'll give you the nations, the uttermost parts of the earth for your inheritance. And you'll smash them like a potter's vessel is smashed with a rod of iron. No trouble. I don't chafe under that. You know, some people say, well, he's going to rule the world with a rod of iron. What about our freedom? Well, if you're thinking that way, you don't sound like one of the king's kids. I find tremendous comfort in that. He's going to rule the world with a rod of iron. There will be peace, whether people like it or not. The knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, whether people like it or not. They're going to take $3 trillion of military spending and beat it into plowshares and pruning hooks and agricultural tools, whether people like it or not. No divorce courts, no orphanages, no child abuse, whether people like it or not. I like this system. Your kids are going to be safe. During the millennium, you can feed your kids in the morning, put them outside the house, lock the door, and say, come back when you're hungry. Nobody will hurt them. It says they can play with a tiger, they can put their hands in a hole of a poisonous snake, nothing's going to happen to them. It says in Zechariah, the millennium, it says, the elderly people shall walk in the evening with their canes. When it says elderly in Zechariah, you're talking about 800-900-year-olds. You're talking about elderly. And then it says, remarkably, and the children shall play in the streets. Not the children shall pray in the streets. It doesn't say Jesus is reigning on the throne and all the kids are, ooh, we better pray. The children shall play. That's what kids should do. They should play. The children shall play in the streets. That's the ideal picture of God's reign. And he's going to make sure that it's that way. And nobody's going to change it. I don't chafe under this at all. What a wonderful thing for you and I. What tremendous security. The Holy Spirit then speaks. Lastly, there's an instruction. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. The idea is be warned, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Remember at the end of Psalm 1, it says, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed. The rulers of the earth, the power brokers, it's all temporary, you know. To God, when a potentate or a king, a ruler, a president, a prime minister dies, he's worm food like everybody else, or she, a human with an eternal soul. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Be instructed, you rulers of the earth. And God is faithful to do that, to put a Joseph next to a Pharaoh in Egypt, to tell him the truth of the living God, to put a Moses next to Pharaoh in Egypt, to put a Samuel next to a Saul who wants to be rebellious, or a Nathan next to a David, to put a Daniel next to a Nebuchadnezzar. And on it goes. To put a Billy Graham. How many rulers has he stood next to? After his last crusade here in Philadelphia, down at the Vet, Jerry and I went out to lunch with Rick Marshall, who was one of the coordinators, and he says, you know, every world leader probably since Winston Churchill has asked Billy when he's alone with him about the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. Because they see, you know, if we understood how fragile the world was, we would be asking that. When you get to a certain level in the intelligence community, or you get to a certain level where you're informed and you know what's going on, you live nervously without Christ. They've asked. And God has been faithful even to give a testimony to presidents and to rulers today. A voice. Be instructed. Because this world is so fragile. You know, it's interesting. The last time I taught Psalm 2, and I have to get my old tapes because I look at my notes and think, what in the world does that mean? Why did I write that there? You know, so I get my old tapes and kind of try to figure out what it was that I said. Because there's a note there about an asteroid. I'll tell you why. When I taught this 10 years ago, an asteroid had been several hundred thousand miles from Earth. It was an asteroid that was a mile wide. And we had a plan. And the plan is that when we see an asteroid coming, that we launch a missile with a nuclear warhead and it detonates on the asteroid and breaks it up so that if anything, hopefully everything breaks small enough to burn up as it enters the atmosphere, if not even if it hits the ground, is much smaller. Because they said if a 1 mile asteroid had come into the Earth's atmosphere and struck the Earth, and even though it was several hundred thousand miles away, it was only 10 hours from impact because it was traveling so fast. They said if it would have hit the ground somewhere, it would have been equivalent to several thousand nuclear weapons detonating at one time. The crater would have been 10 miles across and a mile deep. And everything from 150 to 200 miles around the perimeter would have been incinerated instantly. Probably put the earth into a wobble. If it had hit the water somewhere, an ocean, every coastal city on earth would have experienced tidal waves. Some of them thousands of feet high. But we had a plan. Problem was, the asteroid went past Earth on March 23rd, and a scientist at Mount Palomar saw the asteroid on March 31st, 8 days later. You see, the plan only works if you see the asteroid coming. You know, they never saw it coming. You ever hear that? It only works if you see it coming. Now, it's interesting because I'm watching the news last week, and I don't know if any of you guys heard this. Last week on the news, they're talking about an asteroid that just went by, and we didn't see it till it went by. And I'm thinking, 10 years, and they haven't fixed anything. How fragile we are. How much we take for granted. It doesn't have to be a terrorist or a nuclear weapon. God, in any instant, can speak and shake the entire earth. At any instant. But his challenge through the Spirit is be instructed, be warned. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. This is not for us, this is for the rebels. kiss the Son. Now, this is not a phony kiss like the kiss of Judas. This is what would be done to a king, to kiss the ring or to kiss the foot or to kiss the hand. It is to pay homage, to submit to own that person on the throne as your king and as your Lord. That's what it's asking. Receive Christ as Lord. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's us. We are the ones who are blessed. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. It's our dad running the whole show. It's our dad. We can actually say, Abba, Father. Yeah, the nations are raging. And he told us they would. We shouldn't be surprised. He wrote it 1800 years ago. Longer than that, 2,700 years ago, in the book of Psalms. Psalm 2. That the day would come when we look around and think the nations look like the raging waters of the sea. The great thing about television, you know, television is a blessing and a curse, just like the internet. But one of the great things about television is when you turn on the news, you can see Daniel. You can see Isaiah, you can see Ezekiel, you can see Matthew 24, you can see things from the book of Revelation. You can see the words of the prophets becoming real before our eyes. And you see the masses sometimes raging like the sea. And we could sit back and say, is everything out of control? What's happening? Ba, 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 ba. No, 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 no. Even Time magazine is saying, well, this is what you believe. And if you believe it, then you don't need to be freaked out. Because God's saying, hey, that's going to happen. Kids, let me tell you my attitude. You're my kids. I'm in control. You know what I think of all of this big, tough, raging kings and rulers and threats and terrorists? Because my king has already been established. He stands established. He's ruling. He will rule. And nothing will ever change that. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. He is Lord over the grave and over death. And he's returning for you and for me. Our responsibility is to pray. To ask God for a revival in the church. Our church. Our church. My heart. Your heart. Again, I shared my heart Wednesday night. We're 20 years into this. We're 12 years away from 32 years when Jesus said to the, you know, Paul writes to Ephesus and then Jesus says 32 years later, you've lost your first love. Great church, all kinds of stuff going on. You've labored to the point of exhaustion, tested the false prophets. I see all that. You've lost your first love. I see the cooling. I see cooling in my life. It's not acceptable. The world is going to experience the voice of Almighty God. Between now and then, it's our responsibility to pray. To labor like we really believe all of this. And to say, Lord, revive us. Revive me. Ignite me again, Lord. Let me be a firebrand. Let the things that I touch of human thought and human emotion in this world and others, let it ignite in them a love for Christ. To serve and to kiss the Son while there's time. To pay homage, to receive Him as Lord and Savior.